Hello, I'm Father John Horgan, pastor of Saints Peter and Paul Parish in Vancouver, Canada, and welcome to our series, The Angels of God. Throughout this series, we've been talking about the angels in Holy Scripture, the tradition of the Church, and especially our emphasis has been on the angels and our own spiritual life, the life of prayer. Today, I want to talk to you a little bit about the book of Revelation, the final book of the Holy Scriptures, and in many ways the most mysterious of all. The book of Revelation, or Apocalypse, written by St. John in exile on the Isle of Patmos, is a mysterious book filled with many strange and wondrous images. It is also a book that's filled with the angels, and this has caused many people to conjecture, to interpret, and to publish many theories, some of them quite fantastic and out of keeping with Catholic tradition, about the angels and the last days. So in this short episode, I want to help you to understand how the angels appear in the book of Revelation and how the message that they give to us is a message which helps us individually in our spiritual lives to trust in God, to be faithful to the end, and to know that the promises of Christ will be fulfilled, for he has already won the victory. And if we are faithful to him, if we stand by him till the end, then reward will be ours. St. John wrote his book of Revelation, his account, out of the fullness of his visions. Time and place are but figures of speech. He sees the war of heaven, described in chapter 12, verse 7, which in heaven was fought out before time. John sees it as still present in our struggles here on earth today. He also saw the end of all struggle, all warfare, all suffering in the new heavens and the new earth, and a moment beyond time and before eternity. Between the beginning of time and the beginning of eternity, he saw the stress and the strain, the ebb and the flow, the struggle between good and evil, in which all created beings are involved until the first heaven and the last earth have passed away. Now, the book of Revelation is composed in the traditional style of the apocalypses of the Old Testament, and it's full of allusions and images to other books of the Bible. So, in a remarkable way, the book of Revelation unifies all of the previous books of the Scriptures and forms them into one book, which is the meaning of the word Bible, book. So it is a compendium that unites even in the mysteries that are recorded within it. Now, one of the most important facts for us to remember as we begin looking at the book of Revelation in reference to the holy angels is that St. John tells us that his revelation comes to him from Jesus Christ, from our Lord, and it is interpreted to him, deciphered for him by an angel. And this angel speaks as God wills. St. John writes, "This is a revelation from Jesus Christ, which God has allowed him to make known to his servants of things which must soon find their due accomplishment. And Jesus has sent his angel to disclose the pattern of it to his servant John." That tells us that John is not simply writing of his own wish, of his own volition. He's impelled to do so. So the apocalypse that comes from his pen is not like any other such writing. It is the direct will of God. Now, as we read through the book of Revelation, we see how God's plan unfolds over time. John has a firm knowledge, which he communicates throughout the pages of the book, that those who are faithful even unto death, those who remain constant in their witness to Christ shall stand before the throne and behold the face of God. They will be rewarded. They will find victory, for the Lord is faithful and true. On the other hand, those who have turned away, those who have entered of their own will into the misery of sin, those who live in outer darkness by their own will, how can one express their suffering? How can one express their loss? The book of Revelation is a series then of pictures alternating between the calamities, the tragedies, the evils that befall the world of men and women, and the blessedness of heaven that awaits us if we have been faithful. The reward of the blessed martyrs, of those who have been witnesses, of the saints. These scenes are often shown juxtaposed with each other, concomitant with one another, for all through this book we're aware of the truth that God is triumphant even now. God is triumphant at all times. Good has already vanquished evil. How? Through the cross of Christ. Why? Through the power of God and the obedience of His Son. Redemption has come to the world, and through that redemption will be our final victory, and the will of God will ever and always be supreme. Now, throughout the book of Revelation, St. John beautifully depicts the holy angels as executors of God's will. They are His messengers in carrying out His will, in communicating His judgment and His justice to the men and women of our world. In the book of Revelation, there are 19 different functions that are undertaken by the angels, either individually or in groups. And so we can look at the book of Revelation through these functions. We cannot interpret the whole book of Revelation. That's far beyond the possibilities of this series. But today we will look at the book in reference to the angels. The first is the interpreting angel who speaks the words of Jesus to John and is his mentor for all he sees. Second, we find the seven angels of the seven churches of Asia. Some scholars interpret these seven angels as the bishops of the churches, but there is also a school of thought that sees that name, the angels of the churches, as speaking both to the human bishops and to their heavenly protectors, guardian angels of these churches. The third group is the heralding angel. The fourth, the four angels of the four winds. Next, we meet the angel of the seal of the living God. Then, the seven angels who bear trumpets. Next, the angel of the incense at the altar of God. Then, the seven angels of the seven thunders. Then, we meet the angel of the great oath, and the angel of the little book of life who stands upon earth and sea. Then the angel of good tidings, the angel of judgment, the angel of fire, the angel with the sharp sickle, and the seven angels of the seven last plagues. The next group of angels we meet are the seven angels who bear the bowls of judgment, and they are followed by the angel of the waters. Then the angel of prophetic doom, and finally, the angel who has the key to the bottomless pit wherein the devil is forever sealed. As we look at these angels, at their place and their role, we can be overwhelmed easily by the confusion of the images, by language which is so foreign to us. And that's why it's very important as we read the book of Revelation to make use of a good Catholic interpretation, a commentary which will help us to discern how the Church has understood these teachings and what must remain for us sealed, as it were, until the time in which God will make all things clear. Chapter 1 is an introduction to all that will follow. It sets us in the presence of the living God, and we hear His commission to St. John. Chapter 2 and 3 comprises the messages sent to the angels of the church, the seven churches of Asia. There is a heavenly judgment in these messages, and the churches are both commended for the good that they do and rebuked, reprimanded for what is lacking. There's much food for thought and meditation for us in these letters to the seven churches. And the encouragement that is brought to bear is also a marvelous testimony, as human courage and human endurance are noted in the Revelation. In chapter 4, St. John brings us to the first of the lightning changes which the book works before our eyes. We come into the presence of the Maker and Ruler of the whole universe. The central point in this vision is the throne of God, an unchanging symbol that remains right through the book of Revelation. It is the focus of God's eternal stability and steadfastness. Here there is no chaos. Here we see the four living creatures upon whom the throne of God rests. And from this throne flows forth authority and justice and unchanging beauty. John will return us several times to the central vision of the beauty of God, where the angels, so to speak, are at home in his throne room, much like the prophet Isaiah. At the same time, he succeeds in showing us the staggering horror, the brutality, and the ugliness of sin. Chapter 5 shows us the book of the reign of God. In the hands of the Maker, it is sealed with seven seals, which none can open save the one who has already redeemed what lies bound within it. That one is, of course, Christ himself. Chapter 6 describes the opening of the first six seals, and there appear before our eyes the four riders, the riders of the apocalypse. The description of these four riders reminds us of the vision of Zechariah, chapter 1, verse 8. These riders are charged with carrying out judgment and use the very results of man's revolt against God, man's sins, to forge the means for executing God's justice and God's judgment. The first rider is bent upon conquest, the second signifies war, the third famine, and the fourth death. One leads to another. The sixth seal, when broken, lets loose a terrible cataclysm over the face of the earth. But then John introduces the angels of the four winds, and once again all is quiet. The servants of the Lord are reassured, and the seal of the living God is set upon their foreheads, once again to assure us that victory is ours through the Lamb. Please come back to us in just a moment, and we'll continue to speak about the book of Revelation and the holy angels.
If you would like to write to us at EWTN, we would love to hear from you. Our address is EWTN, 5817 Old Leeds Road, Irondale, Alabama, 35210. Or check out our website at www.ewtn.com.
When the angel sets his seal upon the foreheads of the just, he strengthens them in faith. Thus acknowledged by God, they can pass through any kind of tribulation, trial, or challenge. When we see this scene described in the book of Revelation, we should take heart ourselves for our daily life, for the difficulties through which we pass, the trials and tribulations that are part of our cross, our life here on earth. The Lord has set his seal on us. How? In baptism, when we were signed with the cross of Christ. In confirmation, when we were sealed with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He has given us grace for our state in life, whether we share in the sacrament of matrimony and thus family life, whether we have been consecrated to the ministerial priesthood by ordination, or whether he has called us to the practice of the evangelical councils through the life of consecrated vows. In all of these states of life, and indeed for everyone who is faithful, the Lord gives grace, sets his seal upon us, and makes us remember that the time of testing will come to an end. Now, following upon the descriptions of the anger of God, St. John carries us next into a beautiful heavenly scene where we see the vast company of the redeemed, clad in white robes, falling down in adoration, singing their praises, joined to the chorus of angels. And together, men and angels adore the Lord. In this way, we're given a new understanding of the worship of the church in heaven, and perhaps also of the constant worship of the church on earth. Because if the Mass indeed is our earthly participation in the heavenly liturgy of paradise, then in the heavenly city, we are as one. And so these visions of the worship of God in heaven should inspire us, encourage us, and confirm us in the victory of the Lamb and in the grace given to us each day. For the Lord shall wipe away the tears from all faces. He has done this indeed through the victory of His Son. It's important to keep in mind these heavenly blessings and graces, because the book then continues to return us to the next set of woes and punishments that are heralded by the seven angels of the seven trumpets in the next chapter. But just before we enter into the description and the seventh seal is opened, there is a pause, a silence in heaven, about the space of a half hour. This is a very mysterious interlude in the book of Revelation, and yet it's important for us to reflect upon it. Time, quietness, reflection have their place in heaven as well as on earth. Both rest and action are part of God's kingdom. And then we read, "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with prayers of all the saints." When we use incense at Mass, we do so in order to designate something as holy and to pray at that place around those persons or the sacred altar or perhaps even the body of a loved one whom we're bringing to church for a funeral Mass. As the incense rises up to God, it leaves behind a pleasing fragrance. Psychologists tell us that the sense of smell is the most intimately involved with the gift of memory, the faculty of memory. We smell something and it reminds us of something in our past, some previous experience. So when we offer the incense to God, we're flooded with the fragrance of beauty. We remember the virtues of the loved one for whom we pray. We offer to God the pleasing aroma of our prayers, signified by the incense, and we do so in union with the angels. Here again, we have an insight into the greater merit that the prayers of the saints have. Their petitions are made acceptable to God through the action of the angel. And this is how the ritual of the church's worship on earth is joined to the worship of heaven. By being true to our nature, by offering the sacrifice of praise, we give God the greatest glory. Now, John passes from the image of the incense to the next sad, tragic scene in the sequence of events, the unfolding of judgment. The angel hurls the burning coals from the altar fast upon the earth, and there ensues thunder and lightning and earthquake. And in this cataclysm, following very abruptly upon a moment of silence, the first of the angels sounds his trumpet. Now, if the seven seals represented divine decision, the seven trumpets signify divine action. As we read the chapters that follow, we realize that the book of Revelation has the angels appearing as the executors, the accomplishers of God's holy will, the personification of His power. And it is through his power, ultimately, that all the forces of evil are placed under divine control. So the afflictions which befall those who choose a way that is not God's can do no permanent harm to the faithful who are under God's own protection and who need fear no evil. For the angels of God are powerful to protect us. Throughout the book of Revelation, we realize that evil is depicted, portrayed as self-destructive. The sounding of the seven great trumpets heralds retribution. Retribution through natural forces, as well as that through malignant spiritual powers. But none of the events, none of the cataclysms described in the book of Revelation is senseless or meaningless, because these events are intended to lead men and women to repentance. Now, just as we are about prostrated from hearing about so much cataclysm and the opening of the seventh seal, there's yet another pause, yet another still point, similar to that which we heard before at the seventh trumpet. The interruption this time is created by a mighty angel clothed in a cloud, with a rainbow upon his head and his face lit with the light of the sun. His feet are described as a pillar of fire. This angel stands with one foot upon the land and another upon the sea, showing that he dominates both land and sea. And in his hand is a little book. He speaks with a voice like seven thunders, the echo of which reverberates down through the ages. The angel lifts his right hand, and with a mighty and sweeping gesture, he calls out an oath by him who created all things, and from whom all things have their being. As he stands on land and sea, he calls for attention. He calls for decision. He calls us to recognize the ultimate realities, for the moment is now at hand. Time has no more reality than things passing away. Now is really only a part of eternity, for without eternity, the present would be, in an instant, nothing but the past. In the little book that the angel holds, both the past and the future meet. It is sweet to the taste, but bitter to digest, because it is a book of knowledge, a knowledge which calls us to deeper understanding. When we reach chapter 12, we find a description of war in heaven and the place of Michael and his angels in casting out the ancient dragon. In these words, we discover that the battle against evil, even before time began, is always won by the blood of the Lamb, and they that love not their lives unto death are victorious. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and woe to the inhabitants of earth. In this vision, a tremendous nowness is symbolized. The past and the present are brought together in a kaleidoscopic vision of the battle between good and evil. And yet, as we read on, we realize that the reason that we are assailed by evil is because of our union with God by grace. John gives no description of the war in heaven, but he states, though, that it is an accomplished fact. Evil has long since been cast out, and now we reflect on the truth of Jesus' words, "I beheld Satan as lightning falling down from heaven." St. John describes the battle between Michael and his angels and Lucifer at the dawn of time, and presents how this first battle between the good angels and the bad angels continues until the end of human history. But in the end, Michael is victorious because his weapon is humility and faith in God. And to him, the saints, the faithful in Christ, are joined, that by the power of Christ's blood, all victory and all glory might be God's. St. John goes on to describe how courageous suffering, radiant with love and faith, is stronger than any evil. And so he sees the martyrs close to the throne of God, singing their song of glorious praise and thanksgiving. Then St. John goes on to describe the reign of the beast. We see the angel of good tidings who comes flying from the heavens, calling all mankind to give God glory in thanks and in praise. We see the contrast between those who are marked with the sign that is victorious, the sign of the Lamb on their foreheads, and those who are marked with the sign of the beast. Those who are sealed by the angels with the sign of the Lamb are filled with strength and grace to persevere to the end. This, of course, is the mark of the baptized and the confirmed, sealed with the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we might be faithful to the end. After this scene, we see also the angel with the sharp sickle who cuts down all evil growth in the world. He is called to his work by the angel of fire. Once again, the visions continue with an amazing speed. We see the angels with the seven last plagues, the seven angels who come out of the temple filled with the smoke of God's glory and worship, filled, dressed in white linen and bearing in their hands the bowls of righteousness. As the book of Revelation draws to a close in the scenes that reveal to us this final battle, the wedding of the Lamb, the celebration of his glory, we see the heavenly liturgy that unites angels and saints, angels and all humanity, in the praise and glory of God. On several occasions, John, overwhelmed by what he sees, falls down on his knees to worship. But the angels remind him that they are but his fellow servants. They assist us and bid us come to Christ, who says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I, Jesus, have sent my angels to testify for me, and they will be with you till the end of time." Thank you for being with us this week. I'm Father John Horgan, and I hope to see you again next time here on Angels of God.